Lord, three words are on our lips now. In our conversations and in our prayers too. Back to school. They're picking out backpacks and brand new notebooks. Every blank page filled with possibilities, dreamed up at the tip of their newly sharpened pencils. Our kids will have enemies they can see and enemies they can't. Choices to make, truths to discover, lies to reject, friendships, failures, heartbreaks, triumphs. Remind them you're by their side, Lord. They'll climb those stairs on the big yellow bus, which always say the same thing. Watch your step. Lord, that is what we pray for them today. That you watch their every step. Whether they walk or run, stumble or climb. These are long days and short years. Soon enough, they'll be flying from the nest. These are the years when we understand that our children are not our own and that we can't always go with them. But whether they turn to the right or left, whether they crawl or run, may they hear your voice always whisper, "This is the way. Walk in it." Father, this year and every year we pray, would you watch their steps? In Jesus' name, amen.
Worship time? That always helps.
Yes, okay. Now you probably heard, you heard nothing of what I said, right? Welcome to September. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. It seems like it was just, I was waiting for it to April to get here, and now it's September, and we're on our way. I was going to say something about Labor Day, but hey, you know what? It's 125 years old anniversary. I'm glad we have it, and we're looking forward to the vacation this weekend. But today, I need to tell you that at 4 o'clock this morning, I woke up, and it was definitely God speaking to my heart and telling me, get up. And I said, no. And he said, well, you're all right. Your choice. You can either stay here or you can listen. So I got up, and we kind of took a right turn on what I thought was all set to go for today's message. But the title is going to stay the same. We'll see where God takes us. But before we go into it, let's take a moment and just ask God's blessing again. Lord, I don't know if these people are feeling the same thing I'm feeling this morning, but I know I feel your presence here. I felt it, Lord, from the moment we walked in here today. And I pray, oh God, that every person, every child, every adult in this place, Lord, would know that you were here. That they would experience, Lord, something fresh in their heart, in their life. That today they will not walk out the same way as they came in. That as we spend time together with you, receiving from you, listening to your word, taking communion together, that this would be a day, Lord, that we will remember. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's title, the message title, is Fair Exchange, or Fair Value of Exchange. And just to give you a scripture heads up, we're going to be going to John, the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. And we're going to be reading in parts, verses 1 through verse 15, not all at once, but through pieces. I want to encourage you, if you're not doing it, because we have the scripture up here on the PowerPoint usually behind us, but if you're not bringing your Bible with you or your Bible app on your phone, that's a good thing to really do. And also have something to write on, maybe some paper or even your bulletin, something that you can just write, because you never know when those moments, like 4 o'clock in the morning, are going to hit you. When God speaks to you and says, wait, write that down. So just have yourself prepared when you come. That's be a great thing to do. I want to talk to you about the fair value of exchange. But starting with that, I want to talk about the courtesy wave. You know, when you're driving and there's this unwritten law, unwritten rule about the courtesy wave, you let somebody come in, They enter because you opened a way for them to come in. You let somebody cut out of their parking lot. You let someone turn left in front of you when they couldn't have done it without your help. And you are expecting the what?
Thank you.
The courtesy wave. And when you don't get the courtesy wave, you're upset. You become irritated. Sometimes you even become irate. Where's my courtesy wave? It's a couple more, one more. Sometimes it's a single finger. Sometimes it's just a little nod. Sometimes a little head nod. But it's always got, it has to be there. And if it isn't, we feel like people are ungrateful. It's funny, isn't it? What did it really cost you to give that person a little kindness, right? A couple of seconds, a little courtesy, a little tenderness. And yet we feel like it's a slight if we don't get that courtesy wave. You showed kindness to a person you didn't even know, and they didn't even have the courtesy to wave back to you in thankfulness. So really, I mean really, what's the big deal? We believe, and I don't know if it's our culture or it's just part of what God's put inside of us, but we believe that kindness warrants a compassion type of response. We believe in a fair value of exchange. All right, so maybe you can see where I'm going now. Now, when it comes to our business dealings, when we talk about business, most people draw the line at business and everything else. The way they behave themselves in their business versus the rest of their lives is different. It's the way some Christians feel about church and the rest of their life. We act a certain way in church, but when we're outside of it, things are different. When an employee and an employer get together and they make an agreement for a certain amount of compensation for a certain amount of work, we call that a contract. We call that an agreement. We want a fair value of exchange. The employer expects a certain amount of work or production for his pay, and the worker expects a certain amount of pay for that time being put in, a fair value exchange. But again, when it comes to business, it's often a little different from how other things are. So for example, you wouldn't expect an employer, your employer, to treat you like you were his family, would you? And yet, when that happens, and that does happen on occasions, when an employer treats the employee as something more than just an employee, when the employer begins to treat that person with respect and like they were more than that, it changes it. The idea of fair value suddenly begins to shift because that person has taken a personal interest in them. They didn't have to. It wasn't part of the contract, but they've done it for some reason. And the worker responds by doing something more than the fair value. They begin to work a little harder, work a little longer, think a little more personally about what's going on, take a special interest in what's going on. Imagine if the world could work like that. And when we see an employer, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, if anybody's experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. When you see someone who's over you, your boss, your employer, the person who is a manager, take a different interest, a special interest in you, treats you not like just everyone else, you take notice of that. We all take notice of that. And we know that down deep, that's the way it should be for everybody. That's what good leaders do. Good leaders lead by example. And they motivate by example. They motivate through respect. They motivate by relationship. Wouldn't it be great if the world really did work that way? Supposing a congresswoman put the interests of her people ahead of the lobbyists. Amazing, wouldn't it be? Supposing a car salesman actually gave you a fair deal as you sat on the other side of the table. Supposing a laborer refused to cut corners when someone wasn't looking. Just imagine how different things could be. And more than ever, people are looking for something real, hungering for something real, something more than just a fair exchange of value. Something that goes beyond it, courtesy that moves beyond it. But that kind of example, that kind of leadership, when you step up to do what's right, when you step up to go against what might be the prevailing thought, the crowd, of what you should get, what you shouldn't get, that takes courage. And courage is part of what we're talking about today with compassion. So today, even though I'm talking about this title of Fair Value Exchange, we're really continuing the same theme of compassion. I want to tell you a story. A Christian leader was invited to speak to a large gathering of women in a very affluent type church. Before he spoke, the woman leading the meeting relayed an urgent financial need from one of the church's missionaries. She asked the speaker, "Would you please lead the group in prayer, praying for God to supply that particular need?" Sounds easy enough, right? Well, the speaker came to the podium and he shocked the group by saying he would not lead the group in the requested prayer. But he would do something else. He would contribute all the money he had in his pockets to meet the need if all the women in the group would do the same. If, when the money was collected and counted, and the funds were still lacking, then he would be glad to lead that prayer for the group that God would supply. Now, you can guess what happened, right? When the money was collected, there was more than enough to go around to meet the missionary's needs. More than enough was provided. But sometimes it takes courage to do what you know is the right thing, to move in the direction that you know God is leading you. Last week, Pastor Nick spoke about compassion having legs. And he gave us the idea that God often answers prayers, our prayers, the prayers of other people, through the legs of other people, through the legs of people like you who are here today. We often expect God to do something in a certain way, but oftentimes, most of the time, God doesn't do it the way we expect it. Probably in the years that I've been a Christian, the times that I have asked God to do things the way I expect them to be, I probably can count that on one hand. I'm not even sure if it ever happened exactly the way I prayed for it, ever. But God almost always worked in a way I didn't expect, and most of the time he works through you, through people that he can use, people who are willing to be his legs. So let's go to John chapter 5. It's going to be on the screen, but if you have your scripture, you can go there too. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. I'm going to be reading only the first five verses to start out with, but so keep your scripture handy. And it starts out by saying, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, if I allowed myself, I'd like to jump into what does that mean after this, but we're not going to go there today. Verse 2 reads, "Now there in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate was a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had five roof colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there, an invalid, for over 38 years." I wonder how old that man was when this started, when he had this problem. He was there for 38 years. "When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he had already been there a long time and said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' Now, Bethesda in Aramaic means the house of grace. As we go through this, you're going to probably see why it had that name. I think I put up a picture of the ruins. It'll be up there in a minute. This is actually the discovery that was made in the 18th century. This is the ruins of what had been the Pool of Bethesda. It's located just outside of Jerusalem, north of the city, in the quarter that's now controlled by the Muslims, the Muslim portion controlled of Jerusalem. And the legend of this pool is interesting because the legend of the pool is not really what's going on here. The legend of the pool is one thing. And by the way, there's no scriptural background for this at all. But the legend of the pool of these five porches is that when the waters would stir, if the water started to bubble, that meant an angel, an invisible angel, had entered that pool. And under those conditions, the person who got into the pool first received healing for whatever ailed them. So it's kind of like a little who can get there first type of a game. Unfortunately, the people who are around this pool are in rugged shape. You read about what they are. They're blind, they're lame, they're paralyzed, they're invalids. And what some of the scriptures, some versions actually give you a little bit more of a clear picture where they actually say there were hundreds of these people at this poolside. Now, if there is no scriptural basis for this legend, This isn't something that God was saying he was going to do. This is just a legend that when the pool stirs, you get into the water, you're okay. What you basically have here is people who are clinging to a legend. You have all of these hundreds of people waiting for something to happen when it will most likely never happen. And what you've got here is a village of hopelessness. People who have nowhere to go, no one to take care of them, and no hope. But then, suddenly, Jesus passes by, and everything changes. When Jesus enters the picture, it always changes. When Jesus calls your name, things begin to change. This week, past week, I went to, I could not fill a prescription. And you send it into the pharmacy, you make a phone call, you whatever you do now, and they give you a little note back saying, sorry, can't fill it, it's overdue, you need to go back and see the doctor. Don't you love that? I hate that, right? So I make the appointment, I go in, and as I'm there sitting down talking to the physician assistant, I begin to realize that I wasn't there to fill a prescription. I was there to talk to this man. And as the conversation went on, he said to me, you write an article for a newsletter, right? I said, what? He said, yeah, so the From the Heart newsletter. I go, how did you know that? Well, this guy's out in Riverhead practicing. You know, our doesn't go out that far. So he said to me, oh, well, the doctor, Dr. Sadat gave it to me, the main doctor. I said, really? I said, and how did he get it? And I'm thinking, wait a second, now we got it. I know Anna Job must have got it to them. That's like, they did it. But in the meantime, he's telling me about how he had read this and how God had spoken to him and what was going on in his life. And he had just lost his father and he didn't know where he was to turn. And he was like, and we talked for about 45 minutes in that room. I'm sure the other patients were not happy with us, waiting for that, like, where is this guy? But in the meantime, we're talking about the Lord, about prayer, about scripture. And before we know it, I'm telling him, let me send you some material. Can I do that? And he said, yes. We have a Bible study on Wednesday night, making all these connect, I'm sorry. But on Wednesday night, Jonathan Ouellette leads a Bible study on the Gospel of Mark. I said to him, can I send you a book of this? He said, yeah. And so I got a copy. I sent it by way of the office so it wouldn't go to his personal address. I didn't ask him for his personal information. But he recontacted me and said he had read it. He's beginning to, and he's praying. So I'm not going to tell you his name because I'm not sure he'd want that. But you can pray for the PA in Riverhead because God is working in his life. God works through us. We become God's legs if we are willing to listen. And here's one of the issues. Here's one of the problems. Oftentimes the problem is that we are looking for God to take care of a problem in our life. And the way God sometimes takes care of a problem in our life is by the taking care of a problem in someone else's life. Because the empathy that we're going to talk about today that's part of compassion is something you gain by what you're going through. And because of what you go through, God begins to work in that in an amazing, wonderful way. Because you can now identify with a situation that someone else is going through. And God will use you to be his legs to minister to that person. So compassion comes from in here, from within, from the heart. It comes from within, but it's directed outside, from without, to other people. It includes empathy, tenderness, courtesy, and yeah, even courage. And compassion blows away the notion of fair value exchange. Now, I want to talk to you about Chuck Norris this morning. Not the actor who was a karate guy. Chuck Norris is a pig, literally a pig. He's a little Giuliani miniature pig. There he is. This is Chuck Norris. Now, Chuck Norris is a special pig. He's a therapy pig. He's an empathetic pig. I know that sounds crazy, right? But this pig, Chuck, ministers to over 50 kids who are suffering from anxiety and trauma. Kids who are withdrawn, fearful, and hesitant to trust others. Chuck comes in wagging his tail and nudging the kids with his nose, and their barriers melt. The kids take care of Chuck. They feed him. They walk him. He teaches them empathy and independent living skills. Can you imagine this? Chuck works 15 to 20 hours a week. He has an employee badge. With his photo and the name that he wears on his harness, he's the ultimate icebreaker. He entertains the kids by ringing a bell once on cue. He can sit, stay, come, just like a dog, but has learned those skills much faster. Now, the reason this little pig is so valuable and works so well with these kids, yeah, we know, because it just breaks down, the friendliness just breaks it all down. But it all happens because someone else recognized that there was a need. And of all things, how did they get this idea? They recognized that this little pig could be a great tool in being ministry to other people. God put that on someone's heart, and someone trained that little animal, and that animal now works with children. Let's go back to John chapter 5. Compassion breaks down walls. And isn't that what Christianity is supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to knock down those walls so people can find their way to the Lord? John chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 6, pick up from 6 through 9 again, and here it comes. Jesus asked the question, do you want to be healed? Well, you would think the answer would be coming right back, right? 38 years. Yes, but it doesn't. Do you want to be healed? The sick man answers him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down, another one steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. I find the situation extremely curious. A guy who's been sick for 38 years is asked by Jesus, do you want to be well? Now, granted, if you look at this text carefully, again, you need to go back and read this on your time again. Digest it. Bring it in. But if you look back at the scripture, you're going to find out this guy did not know who Jesus was. Now, would that have made a difference? I don't know. But he obviously does not know who's talking to him here. Most of the time, when you read the scripture, you find people going to Jesus seeking healing. They go to him. Not this time. In this situation, it's Jesus going to this man. Now, was this a chance meeting? Did he happen to just be going by the pool? We don't know that for sure, but I don't think so. I think Jesus went to meet this guy. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, this man has no name. He's nameless. Jesus had compassion on this man. Do you want to be healed? Sir, he says, I have no one to put me into the pool. Excuses. Excuses. Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. I wonder if anybody ever got healed in that place. I mean, maybe it could be the placebo situation. But his excuse is here. And while I'm stepping down, someone gets in before me. And Jesus ignores that completely. He ignores that completely and says to the guy, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. He ignored the fact that the man didn't know who he was. He ignored the fact that the man did not give the straight answer. He ignored the fact that the man had no faith. You'll sometimes hear people say, well, if you just have enough faith to believe that God will do what has to be done. Well, that isn't always the case. And I don't know everyone here today. There are some people maybe that who are visiting here today. But if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's an act of faith. You don't do that in any other way but by faith. And how do we get that faith? God provides that faith for us. So even though this man showed no evidence of faith, Jesus ignored that completely and healed him anyway. Are you with me here today? Yes. Let's see. You raise your right hand. You know I had to do it. Come on, right? Okay, so couldn't miss that. You know, I wish the story ended here. I wish the story would end right here. Wouldn't it be great if that was the end of the story? Guy gets up, walks away, and the story ends. But it doesn't end here. It's like a movie. You know, there are movies I watch over and over again. I love them. You have them probably too. And even though I know what's going to happen, When we get to that critical moment where something bad's about to happen, you're thinking, oh man, don't go in there. You know? The thing is old, it's set, it's going to happen, but still you're, if I could just change this. I wish the story ended here, it doesn't. Jesus gave this nameless man not a second chance. He gave him a whole new life. He'd been 38 years in this condition, and he gave him a whole new life, no strings attached, no fair value exchange. And like the courtesy wave that's missing, this guy shows absolutely no sign of thankfulness. This is not a thank you anyway. You read this, go back and read it yourself again. You'll see no thank yous here. In fact, if anything, the guys are going to rat Jesus out to the Pharisees. Let's go a little further here. John chapter 5 again, verses 9 through 15. Let's finish the story. Everybody there? Now, on that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Every time I read this, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe these guys. These are the religious leaders who know they are experts on the law. This particular group are called Pharisees. And so because they see a man carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath, their interpretation of the law, not even the law, their interpretation of the law is that carrying your bed is work. So forget the fact that this has been a great miracle. Ignore that completely, and let's focus on the fact that guy's carrying a bedroll on the Sabbath and breaking the rules. Unbelievable. It is a Sabbath, unlawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. You can see the blame exchange here. They asked him, who's the man who said that to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. That's kind of a frightening verse right there. Sin no more, that nothing worse might happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. In referring to the last time, the last days, there's a place in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, where Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? It follows a parable that he's telling about a woman who was persistent in her faith, but he ends it by saying, when I come again the second time, and Jesus said, I'm coming again, and every believer who's accepted Christ has that hope that we're going to see that Jesus will return again. Will he find faith on the earth? That scares me, that verse. I don't like that verse. I don't like what I hear there. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your relationship with God? Is it serious or is it obligatory? Is it passionate or casual? Is there a fire inside of you? Or are you just coasting along? Do you go to church because it's the right thing to do? Do you put something in the plate because it's the right thing to do? Or does it come from the heart? Does it come from the sincerity? Are you having a religious experience or a relationship with God? When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? This morning, the Holy Spirit is asking us the same question. Do you want to be healed? Wait, what? Wait a second. I don't need to be healed. Really? All of us are dealing with our past. We deal with the unloved portion of our life, the ignored, the overlooked, the secrets in the closets, the failures of our lives, the crippling stuff that has turned us into emotional invalids, sometimes motivational invalids. Jesus is not calling a nameless person today. Jesus is calling you by name today. So today, If he's asking you that question, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be well? Drop the excuses and give him a straight up answer. Yes. Yes. We're going to be going a few moments here in communion, taking time together to share the Lord's table here of the bread and the wine. I want to say this quickly before we change gears here. If God is speaking to you today, perhaps even for the first time, if you've never opened your heart to receive, if you've never said that prayer to receive Jesus as Lord, there'll be someone up here. I'll be up here waiting at the end of the conclusion of our time, at the end of communion, myself and someone else probably, and we'll be here to talk with you, listen to you, pray with you. So if the Lord is speaking to your heart, and I believe he is, and you need someone to pray with, we'll be up here to meet with you at the end of the service, at conclusion of communion. Pastor Nick, would you come?